are listening to a sermon from Cordova Community Baptist Church in Cordova, Alaska. To learn more about our church family, visit our website at cordovabaptist.church.
I think every generation has those generational tests, those things and experiences that are completely and uniquely set in one point of time, that if you miss them, they're almost incomprehensible for anybody else to understand. Feeling like the coolest guy in the world as you're walking down the sidewalk with your Discman in the back pocket of your baggy JNCO jeans would be just one. Ask me how I know that experience. But one of those that came to mind for me this week was everywhere, at least in the 90s, the early 2000s, in every doctor's office waiting room and by the register of every Chinese restaurant I ever walked in, there was on the wall one of those magic eye pictures, if you know what I'm talking about. It looks like kind of psychedelic white noise. It's just this poster of nothing that you could look at. And apparently, if you crossed your eyes and tried to focus about 10, 15 feet through the wall, then a picture would pop out of that jumble and you would see something hidden in it.
Aw, but you didn't.
I said apparently because it never worked for me. I never understood how to make those pictures come to life. I never saw the battleship or the bunny rabbit or whatever was supposed to be hidden in there. No matter how long I looked at it, I could never see the image through the mess. Last week, we began our series on Isaiah, looking at the prophecy of the suffering servant. We remembered last week that God gave Isaiah a commission, a call to preach and to speak to the people in a magic eye picture kind of way, that they may have eyes but not quite see, that they may have ears but not quite hear and understand, that he would speak in such a way and God would give him the words to speak in such a way that the message was veiled behind the illumination and the ordering of the Holy Spirit. That God would have to give wisdom to understand the message he proclaimed. God would have to give spiritual insight to decipher the prophecies when the time was right. These verses are a vision of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ, written some 600 to 700 years before Jesus was born. Today, we're going to read the first three verses of Isaiah chapter 53. And we're going to see that they begin with a similar question. A question from Isaiah asking, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who can see the image through the mess? Who can decode and decipher what God is doing and has been doing and will do through his plan for salvation? The implied answer to that question at the beginning that Isaiah asks is very few, if any, have been able to see the arm of the Lord revealed. The message of Isaiah and the hope that he had spoken and promised to the people had largely in his life fallen on deaf ears and stone hearts. And that deafness and inability to see the work of God through Jesus continued right through Jesus' own day, his own life and ministry. And it continues even until today. This blindness affects those who do not believe in God, but crucially, it even affects the religious. When Jesus confronted the Pharisees and the temple leaders in John's gospel, he warned them in John chapter 5, "You study the scriptures diligently, because you think that in them you have eternal life," Jesus says. "These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Jesus warned them that even if our nose is buried in the Bible, we might still miss the presence of the risen Christ among us and the presence of God among us. And so it makes me ask, what is it about the Son of God that can make him so inconspicuous to some, while others could not help but be marveled and amazed at him? Isaiah tells us a little bit about it. I want to invite us to read together and listen for the mystery of the Son of God and his heart for you this morning. In Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering, familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. God's word for us this morning. Thanks be to God. How does the kingdom of God get missed today? Why does the Son of God get overlooked or passed by in our world? God gives us three reasons right here in this scripture. Three different ways that God is missed. One, because he arrives in quiet and unassuming ways. Isaiah tells us he grew up like a tender shoot out of the dry ground. He grew up in the place that people were least expecting God to move. He didn't arrive with pomp and circumstance. I read the Gospels and I read the story and the promise of a Savior, and I think if you were God making a divine and foretold appearance to all of your creation, to set the record straight, to proclaim your love, your power, and your grandeur and glory, to announce that your kingdom was at hand, how would you do it? Mine would look like that movie, The Day the Earth Stood Still, if you ever saw that. A flying saucer out of the sky that every camera is on, that nobody can miss it. It would be one of those moments that says, stop what you're doing, because I'm at work now. That's how I would do it if I was God. It would be this look and this power that is shock and awe, that puts everybody in a state of wonder and amazement. It would be trying to make it clear, like the Borg from Star Trek, that resistance is futile. That you might as well fall in line, because I'm going to do my thing, and you get a front row seat to it. But that's not how God arrives. Instead, he promised to a young, poor, betrothed teenager that he would arrive as a baby, that she would become pregnant, and that within her would grow the Savior of the world. He was announced in private, not on the public square, to her and to her betrothed, hidden from the halls of power and the kings and the princes of the age. God came not fully grown as a soldier arrayed with weapons and armor, but rather as a baby, the most vulnerable any human could be. In fact, he came as a human, taking on our own flesh and weakness. The church father Athanasius centuries ago said that he became like us so that in him he might make us like him. That God became man so that we might be more like God. God came to this world not with a show of power, but rather with a display of love, care, and intimacy. He came first and foremost in the context of a relationship that bred love and trust and faith, not fear or dread. Verse 2 goes on to describe in our text not just the arrival of Jesus as a surprise, but also his appearance, that he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing, we are told, in his appearance that we might desire him. We can decode that and say Jesus wasn't a looker. He wasn't somebody that people followed because they said, wow, he's so dreamy. He wasn't somebody that stood out in the crowd because Judas had to go and kiss his cheek to let the Romans know which one he was in the garden. He was somebody who melted into the crowd until he stood up by the power of God to proclaim that kingdom. That's when he was unmistakable. But otherwise, he looked like just another guy. Christ lived in this world the same way he came into it, humbly and easily overlooked if you did not have eyes to see. Not with shows of might, but with humility, wisdom, and grace. Even when we read the Gospels, something fascinating happens in them. Whenever it's something called the Messianic secret, that when Jesus goes and performs a miracle, when he heals somebody or performs some power before them, oftentimes he takes them aside and says, now, don't go tell anybody about this. Just go and present yourself to the priest at the temple. Enter back into a time of worship, that you've been restored to your community. Praise God, but keep my name out of it, is what he says half the time. Now, his moment and his plan is to work in the private moments and opportunities in people's lives, trying to make sure that God gets the glory and not just himself, that always he's pointing back to to his Father in heaven. Now, that doesn't mean that he performed no public signs. We know he did, and we've read those, and we glorify God for them. He fed thousands. He healed people in front of crowds, but always the goal was not to showcase his divine power like it was some carnival sideshow, but rather to point people back to worship of his Father. And when the time was right, he said, okay, now people are allowed to start talking. But in the meantime, he said, when I heal, I want it to be in secret so that I'm not swamped, that I might go and continue to proclaim his word to those like Isaiah who have ears to hear. That people might not just be chasing the gifts of God, but they might be listening for the presence and the word of God among them. Always God shows up in humility, in weakness, and in the ways we least expect. And maybe because of that, Isaiah goes on to tell us that he was despised and rejected, held in low esteem as people hid their face from him. Our world then and now, I am afraid, does not recognize or value meekness as a virtue. We want might, not modesty. Unmistakable glory and majesty and power, not mystery. God's invitation to each one of us to hear the gospel, to accept his Son, does not come like a court summons with a threat of force behind it. Instead, it is offered to us as a soft voice, granting us an invitation to something bigger than we can imagine. But it is a voice that we can choose to ignore. A voice that we can let be drowned out by the greater demons of our own ambition, anger, or pride. It is a voice that we can rationalize away. And we can say, that's for another time. That's for when I'm less busy. That's for when I'm a little bit older. That's for when everything is slowed down. That's for when I'm not so angry. That's for when somebody hasn't wronged me like they have. That's for people who have more things figured out than I have. That's for people who haven't messed up like I've messed up. That's for people who haven't done this and that, and whatever disqualifies us in our own heart before God, his voice speaks quietly but unmistakably and says, your mistakes and your brokenness and your sin do not define you. Rather, the image and the love of God within you defines you. The power of God to call us forward into new life defines us if we listen to that voice. Because after all, those who rejected Jesus in his own day rationalized his voice away and the way in which he came. The Messiah's coming was meant to be marked by success and strength, not by suffering on a cross. The same people who condemned him to die sat there patting themselves on the back as he hung on the cross, and they said, the Messiah will not come with nails in his hands. He's going to come with a sword in his hands, ready to defeat our enemies. They could not imagine a God who was willing to suffer. Not at the hands of the people he came to save. They could not imagine one who was willing to be hurt to show love. They could only imagine one who, maybe like their own hearts, was willing to inflict suffering on someone else for a greater cause. And because of that spiritual blindness, they missed the Messiah right in front of them. And so today, many miss him as well. Sold either a false hope by this world that says acceptance without judgment or discernment is love, or a false purity that says righteousness consists of judgment without any mercy and without any tempering by love. But God warns us, narrow is the road that leads to life. And there are gutters on both sides of that road that endanger us. As we read this text, this scripture, and contemplate it, and the God who is always with us, and yet still unseen by so many, there are questions that God lays on my heart this morning. One, do you see Jesus today? Have you set down your own preconceived notions and assumptions of what you would do and what you would be if you were God, and instead sat at the foot of the Messiah? Have you come in humility to receive the gift of a Savior who calls us to look and wonder because he is doing something new among us and within us? Have you come to the point in your own life where your own wisdom have strength have failed or are failing you? And can you hear the voice of Christ calling you to pick up his yoke and follow him? For the yoke that he has made and given to us is light. His burden is easy, and his promise is that he will lead us to green pastures and to still waters by his presence. But the other question is this. For those that have accepted him, those who have listened to that voice and called out to him, here's the question. Can others see Jesus in you and through you? God's kingdom and message are as easily missed today as they were when Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, when those who call on his name value and model a might makes right philosophy. We cloud the visions of those who should see in us the Prince of Peace. When we, as Christians, worship and cling to the halls of power and the signs of worldly success, when we seek to build his kingdom and yet refuse his cross, we find that our following looks little and less like the Christ whose name and image we bear. But when we come with humility, with grace, and with love, when we come with arms open that are eager to heal, and with hearts that are open and eager to love and forgive, when we come with our mouths open, ready to proclaim the good news of salvation that's found in Christ and the teachings that lead others to understand him better, then the world sees him in us. All of a sudden, we shine brightly with the light of our risen Lord. So don't let this day or this moment pass you by without claiming the gift of Christ's salvation and committing yourself to his way. Through every storm and every troubled road, his promise is secure that with him we find a strength that exceeds our own, a promise that we cannot secure for ourselves, and a new life that belongs to God for all eternity. Come, believe, and receive his grace, his presence, and his power today. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, for the gift of a Savior who shows up for us willing to suffer and not just to wound others, who comes willing to bear our sins and not condemn us for them, a God who is willing to die so that we might be reborn to new life. We thank you, God, for your Son, Jesus. Help each one of us here together to accept that gift of new life today, that you would move within our hearts and tell us today is the day that we claim the life and the hope of Jesus Christ. That we don't leave it for tomorrow, because tomorrow is not promised to us, but in this moment right now, even like the thief on the cross, when our time is numbered and those minutes are ticking, that we can claim the promise and the eternal security of salvation in Jesus, who bled and died for us. Move within our hearts, God, to receive what you offer, to be transformed, to be sanctified, to look more and more like the Christ that we follow, so that we might tell others the good news of salvation, that we might live it out, and that in us and in our lives and in our words, the world might see and hear the words of our Savior. Be glorified in us, Father. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.